Nation, you're going to have to beat them twice in the season to get there. It's going to be hard to do. Once, but twice, three times a lady. So anyway, hey, Brian, Amber, they broke my heart this morning. I didn't know you were moving to Georgia. This is your last Sunday, so after the service or after the sermon, why don't you come up, let us anoint you and send you off, and we're gonna tackle you in hog tie and put you in the back of a car so you can't make it there. But we love you guys. You've been a great blessing to this church. Ryan, are you going with them? No, good. Good. I want to talk to somebody this morning who is putting off a difficult decision in your life. And it's a decision that you know you got to make. It's a decision that you know God wants you to make. There's anxiety that goes with this decision. And when you look at what you know God wants you to do, you know it's going to be hard to do. And so you've been putting it off, and you've been putting it off, and you've been putting it off. Maybe there's somebody here who knows they need to be saved. They know they need to give their life to Jesus Christ. You know it, but you put it off. There might be somebody here who has not surrendered everything to Jesus. You've withheld something back. There's something that you know He wants from you, but for whatever reason, it's still in your hands, it's not in His hands. Maybe you need to be baptized. We have a baptism next Sunday morning, and the time has come. Been watching, you've been thinking about it, and you know it's right. If Jesus did it, you can do it. But you haven't done it yet. Maybe you need to get married. You've been dating long enough. You're even shacking a little bit. It's time to get married. Time to fish or cut bait. Time to make it happen. Some of you need to get out of a relationship. You know he's a bum. Put him out. Don't even be nice about it. Put him out. He's not a Christian. You claim to be a Christian. Put him on the road. But you can't do it yet. You're thinking about it. You know you need to make that decision. Some of you might be called to a ministry, and it may not be a Christian ministry. Understand, there are people in the Bible. David was called to be a king. Abraham was called to be a builder of a nation. Amos was a farmer. He was called to do some prophecy. But again, the point is, God is calling you to do something. And if I'm resonating with you today, you're who I'm talking to. And I just want to gently, well, maybe not so gently. I want to push you off the diving board into what God wants you to be doing today. And I want to do it, the Lord will allow, by talking just for a few minutes about a man named Nehemiah. He has a book named after him in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah was a man. He lived in a place called Susa, which was, I take it, the capital of the Persian Empire. Persian Empire was the greatest empire in his day. And it might have been the greatest empire before the Romans came along, period. He was there, and the Bible says that he was the cupbearer of the great king of Persia. Now, that sounds like he was the guy who poured the tea at the parties. But it's not quite what he was. What he really, I think, was the head of the security of the king of Persia. Because if you wanted to kill a king, the best way to do it would be to poison him. There, if you could get something in his food or in his drink, that's how you took out a great king in that day. And so Nehemiah was in charge of making sure nothing got into the body of the king that wasn't supposed to be there. Because again, it wasn't like today. You can't go down to the ER. You can't do a quick surgery. You can't pump the stomach. If it's in there, it's in there. And death would almost be certain. So he was in charge of the surroundings of the king. King probably sat around. He ate a lot. did a lot of business in the dining room, so Nehemiah would have been over the cooks, over that part of the palace, over everything that happened in the dining room. And so he was very close to the king. Bible says he was also a Jew. What that meant was probably two or three generations before Nehemiah was born, his parents had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and they were part of the 80% who decided to stay and not return to their home country. But their home country was really Israel, and their capital, their heart, was really Jerusalem. And even though maybe he had never been there, I don't think he had been there up to that point, Nehemiah really did care about the home of his people, the home of his four parents. And so when people would come into the city, he would ask if they had traveled in that area, how's Jerusalem going? What's it like in Israel? And he asked that question to a man, and the guy said, it's terrible, it's awful. The walls are tore down. It's a terrible situation in Jerusalem. The goats, the sheep wander around in and out of the city. I mean, there's no security. Raiders come, they take what they want. You can grow a crop, you can reap it, you can store it, and they'll take it from you at night. There's no law, there's no justice in Jerusalem. And you can't build the temple because the temple would have gold and precious jewels. There would be a lot in the temple, but you can't even think about building the temple until you can get the walls built. Now, obviously, we're the first generation in the history of the world that doesn't think you ought to build a wall, but that generation knew the value of a wall, and the wall wasn't built. The Bible says in Nehemiah 1:4 that Nehemiah wept. It touched him, depressed him, thought about what was happening in that city that he had never been to, but that was first place in his heart. And so in chapter 2, we read that he's serving the king. And he's in the presence of the king, and the king called him over. Nehemiah, come over here. Why are you so sad? And the Bible says that Nehemiah was scared to death because this is a guy who could kill you for being sad. And Nehemiah said, well, I talked to a person. He told me about Jerusalem, the place of my lineage, of my foreparents. And it's in a terrible situation. And the king says, well, what do you want me to do about it? And Nehemiah said, what I'd like for you to do is to maybe give me some time off. Let me go back and see if I can maybe build the walls, lead the people to build the walls. And the king said, well, how long do you want off? How long is this going to take? And so a time was set. And the king said, well, this is what I'll do for you, Nehemiah. I'll give you letters to get you through all the territories. Just show them the letter. They'll let you through because it's me. And here's also a letter. When you get there, give it to the guy in charge of cutting the trees. Give it to the guy in charge of the royal forest, and he'll give you everything that you need. And so Nehemiah is sent with the power and the authority of the greatest king of his day to Jerusalem with letters in hand that pack the power of the king, the authority of the king. And he's sent there, and you would think that the job would be not easy, but easier. You would think that the power of the king backing him and the authority that he had, you would think that he would arrive and the people would celebrate that this man of great ability had come with the backing of the Persian Empire to build these walls. But what you find is that all he did, all Nehemiah faced was one obstacle after another. Now, I just want to bring you into that. Because if God has a call on your life, if He wants you to be in a place, if He's calling you to surrender your life, if He's calling you to a place of service to Him, if He's calling you to a place of deeper commitment to Him, understand that it could very well be difficult. It could be hard. And you ought not think that it's going to be easy to be where God wants you to be, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. Nehemiah goes back to the city, and there's at least four obstacles that he faced that you will face almost certainly. Maybe not every one, but I think probably if you're going to do anything of value in the kingdom of God, in service to God, if you're going to do anything of value in this world, you'll face these four obstacles. And the first is found there in chapter 2, and it was the laughers. Because he goes back and he calls the people together. And he says, I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to do this good work. But then Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Ahab, the Arab, heard of it, and they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So here he is. His heart is burning. He has a mission from God. And the first thing that he faces are the laughers, are the mockers. And I want you to know that you'll face that. Some of you need to be saved. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's the right thing to do. He's been too good for you to live in rebellion. He's been too kind to you, too gracious for you to act like he doesn't have a place in your life, and not just a place, but the controlling place in your life. And so you need to give your life to him. But understand that when you do that, there'll be people who laugh at you. There will be people who will say, he got right with the Lord? He went down to an altar? He's doing what? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Some of you need to make a decision. You're being controlled by something in your life. And if you'll come to Jesus Christ, he'll free you. Some of you have had an addiction, and you need to get right with the Lord, and you need to have power in your life to meet that need, to meet that force. You know as well as I do, when you walk away from that group you've been hanging around for the last 20 years, you're going to be the butt of their joke. They're going to be laughing at you. They're going to say, he got what? He got religion. He thinks that he can do what he's been doing, and that he can start a new life and begin again, and God will give him victory. He really thinks that? You're going to be the butt of their jokes. I mean, listen, you need to get baptized, but you know as well as I do, they're going to make fun of you if you get baptized. Nobody comes out of the baptism looking like a beauty queen. You all come out like a cat out of the rain. And you got a preacher that doesn't know how to let up. I mean, your feet may be flying out. Who knows what's going to happen to you? I'm all about getting the head underwater. I don't know what's going on 5.5 feet away. And so, and then it's going to be on TV, maybe. I don't know. It's going to be online. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. Thinking about these guys playing football yesterday. Hendon Hooker, the oldest starting quarterback in Tennessee football history. 24 years, 10 months. Thank God he's a lousy student. He should have graduated 2.5 years ago. I mean, should have been out of there at 22. And thank God he just keeps, I don't know what his GPA is, but he's hanging in there. And then the receiver, what was his name? Caught the 5 touchdowns. Hyatt. I Wikipedia'd that guy. He's got 7 sentences. He's probably got more this morning. I didn't even know what school he graduated from. I still don't know where he came from. He's Cotton Eye Joe, man. Where did he come from? Where did he go? I don't know. And Hooker, when he came out, was a 3-star recruit. Somebody gave him 4 stars, but Peyton Manning, he was not. Man, if you would have talked to them last year, they said, we're going to go 6-0 and I think we'll beat Alabama. You know what would have happened to them? They got laughed at. They got laughed at. But you know what? If you do anything of value, you're going to get laughed at too. If you start out, if you have a dream, if you have a vision, if God's put something in your heart, if He stirred your spirit, you're going to get laughed at too. But do it anyway. First thing that Nehemiah faced was the laughers. The second thing that he faced were the liars. You notice that sentence there? Put up 19 again, if you will, my brother. They laugh at him, and then they say, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Now you think about that. The king of Persia sent him with all the authority of the king. Sent him to do it. He's friends with the king. And their implication is, and it comes out more fully later, is that you want to come here and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem to build your own kingdom and rebel against the king of Persia. You want to talk about guys who are stupid. I mean, there's just nothing there. He knows the king. He knows the power of the Persian Empire. I'm not coming down here to start a rebellion against Persia. I know what they'll do to me. I'm scared to death of those guys. I know their military. There's not enough people in the whole land put together. If you all gave them a sword that can stand against the Persian Empire, are you guys nuts? But that's what they were saying. He's coming down here to start an empire, to start a rebellion. Well, I want to tell you something. If you do what God wants you to do, they'll lie about you too. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you know what some people will say? And it'll come sometimes from your own family. Well, you know, they're just trying to ease their guilt. You know, the only reason he's going to church now is because Betty Boop threatened to leave him, and he's trying to keep her home. And the minute he gets his marriage fixed and he gets her convinced that gets her suitcases unpacked and get her back in the house, he'll drop out. There's something in it for him. There's something that he's after. She's just doing it because, you know, she's trying to get financial support from this church. Whatever they say, a lot of times it'll come from your own family. They will say they're not on the level. They're not doing right. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. When I felt a call to ministry, there just wasn't one. There were multiple people who said when I felt a call to ministry, they said he's just doing it because his dad wants him to go into the ministry. He's just trying to impress his dad. And that was from people who knew me my whole life. My mom told me after dad had died, she said, you know, I never told you this, but dad was sitting on the pew and you had finally preached a good sermon. And it's taken a while, guys. I was the guy up there holding on for dear life, rocking, trying to read it, you know. And but it seemed like the Lord was in that sermon, and there was a display of the Lord's power there. And dad looked at my mom and said, "Not anointed my foot." And that was a big deal for him because people were saying he's not anointed. He's only doing it to please his dad. His dad's pushing him into that. It's about the relationship. Listen. Anything you do for the Lord, you're going to have to deal with people who question your motives. I mean, there have been men and women who have felt a desire to make a difference in the town or the city or the nation. And they've said, you know what? I feel like the Lord wants me to run for office. Well, they take a beating. It's like, oh, the Lord doesn't want you to run for office. You're doing it because you want the position and the prestige and the power. I mean, are you kidding me? You're doing it for what's in it for you. And you have to face that in your life. But again, they can laugh at you. They can lie about you. But if God has a call on your life, if He's speaking into your life, do it anyway. Be saved anyway. Be surrendered to Him anyway. Do the hard thing anyway. Stay in the marriage anyway. Make the hard decision anyway. Follow the path anyway. And then with Nehemiah, there wasn't just the laughers, the liars. There were the lurers. Because the Bible says he got up on the wall. Chapter 6. It says, now when it happened that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. A lot of oh no's can happen in Ono. But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times and I answered them the same manner. So that's something else you face. You face the laughers, the laughers. You face the liars. And you face those who are trying to get you off what God wants you to be doing. And you'll have to face that too. If you come to the Lord, you're going to have to deal with the people who are trying to get you to serve the Lord less. You're going to have to deal with the people who are trying to bring you back into your old lifestyle. You're going to have to deal with old friends. You're going to have to, again, probably deal with people in your own household sometimes who are trying to keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. They're trying to lure you back. And that's something, again, that you'll have to face in life. But if God calls you to do it, what? Do it anyway. I mean, Jesus faced Satan at least twice, or faced at least two temptations. Satan was the first, maybe behind the second. But there in the wilderness, remember when he's tempted and Satan says, if you kneel down and worship me, I'll give all the worlds to you. And on the surface, that seems like the most preposterous thing ever. Why would that even be a temptation to Jesus? And to the degree that it was a temptation, I think that it was a temptation because Jesus, I don't know that he ever would have said this, but if you and I had been there, we might have said, listen, I'll kneel down and say, hey, you're a great guy. I'll do this little thing. If you'll leave the world and if you won't bother these people that I love, if you give me all of this without a fight, we can work something out. We can take the easy way. Again, that temptation was a lie from the devil offering another way other than the cross. You can save these people. I'll leave them alone. We'll clear out. This will be your world without opposition. And you won't have to die. Just have to give me what's due me. And then, of course, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Jesus say? If there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Listen, we are all tempted to be lured away from what God is calling us to do. If God calls you to teach, if God calls you to serve, if God calls you to an occupation where you can best expand the ministry, whatever God has called you to do, you will have adequate temptation to not do it, to stop, to walk away. But do it anyway. I mean, listen. The power of the death is something that we all are dealing with. I shouldn't say this. My mom always lectures me because she watches me preach and she said, don't say that, it made you look bad. So I'm sorry, Mom. But you do understand that pastors, the great lure of the ministry now is to do something easier. Because the church in America has declined 70% in a generation. And when you look to the future, it's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier. And in the meantime, man, I shouldn't say this, but now I'm down this road. You know what my great temptation is in life? I could sell my house, put the money in the bank, let it sit for 20 years, never have to save another dime. I could find a church of 100, 150 people. I saw a guy take a church of 100, 150 people. He didn't have half my resume. And I was amazed at what they threw at him financially. I can pastor 100, 150 people in 25 to 30 hours. That's preparing two sermons a week. But guess what? I wouldn't have to prepare sermons. I could work 20 hours a week, live in a parsonage, not take as big of a pay cut as you think, cash out my house, and let it sit for 20, 25 years. I could go into semi-retirement. You say, you never thought about that. Obviously, I have. There's always the lure to an easier way. But you know what? I'd be out of the will of God. I wouldn't be doing what God has called me to do. If the kingdom of God, if the church is in this much of a decline, people shouldn't be running off trying to find a way to make a quick buck off of it, sitting it out while the whole church goes down the hill. By the way, didn't that sound so carnal? When I said that, didn't that sound like, I can't believe that a preacher would be so carnal? Guess what? It sounds the same way when you say it. When you come up and say, well, I'm retired now. I've done my part. It's time for me to go watch Matlock. It's the easy way. I realize that I could be singing there, or I could be ministering there, or I could be doing this or going there. I realize the church needs me. Surely, I see the problems in the church too. But you know what? I bought some livestock. I bought a piece of land. I've married a wife and I cannot come. It sounds carnal when you say it too. It sounds like a cop-out when you say it too. It almost makes you want to throw up when you say it too. The repulsion that you felt when I said that, that's the way I feel when you come up to me and say, well, you know, Pastor, I got all this stuff going on in my life, and I know I have to get, but see, stop it. I'll stop it. Why don't you stop it? There's always a lure. There's always something in your mind trying to take you off the wall from where you know God wants you to be. And then fourth, there's the lazy folk. There's the laughers. Aren't you impressed with these L's? I'll tell you what. There's the laughers. What's the second L? I'm so impressed with myself, I forgot the second L. The liars, the lures, and then there's the lazy folk. Because when Nehemiah is building the wall, guess what? Everybody doesn't help. He doesn't get the level of help I think he thought that he would get. Here he is trying to do a great thing that will benefit the people. But not everybody helps. In 3:5 here, these folks, but their nobles, did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Look at verse in 4, I think, 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So here is, again, Nehemiah, and he's doing a good work. He's doing something important. But he's not getting the help he thought he would maybe get. And I want to say to you, you're not going to get the help you think you're going to get. You might not. Come to the Lord. You'll deal with the laughers. You deal with the liars. This is a really bad infomercial, isn't it? You'll deal with the lures back to your life. And you might even have to deal with the fact that even in your own home, there's not a lot of people helping you. There's not a lot of people supporting you. There's actually not a lot of people clapping for you. There's not a lot of people thinking you're doing that great. But do it anyway. do it anyway. If God's called you to do something in this church, do it anyway. If people don't think it's great right off, if people don't applaud you right off, if people don't support you right off, you know what? Join the rest of everybody else who's doing something for the Lord. Do it anyway. Don't always get the support. How can you do it in spite of all the opposition? Because there's a fifth L, and that's the Lord. That's the Lord. I like here in chapter 6, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. All through those first 5.5 chapters, it's mess, 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 opposition, opposition, laughing, lying, luring, all the lazy people. But in 52 days, the wall got finished anyway. I like the next verse. It says this: "And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." You can deal with the laughing. You can deal with the lying. You can deal with the temptations. You can deal with the lazy folk if the Lord is with you. And the Lord was there. And in 52 days, obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, the walls got built anyway. Because God was at work. You can do it if God's at work. Listen to me. If you have God, you can be Moses. Moses says, "I'm not going to Egypt. It's me, my brother. I got a stutter. That's the most powerful empire in our day. We're not getting out there alive." But then Moses has a revelation, and God says, "But I'll go with you." And Moses said, "Well, if you go with me, the whole empire isn't going to be enough to stop us. We'll go." And Moses takes a little convincing, but he goes. David looked at Goliath. Say, he's a big man. And he comes against me with sticks and stones that can break my bones, but I go before him in the name of the Lord. Elijah faced 850 prophets on Mount Carmel. 850-1. Those aren't great odds. But you know what? He had the Lord on his side. The Lord on his side. You got to believe that the Lord is enough. If I give my life to Jesus Christ today, yeah, I got some jokers in my family that are going to make it hard. I got some people that are not going to believe I'm on the level. I got some old stuff that I got to walk away from. I may not get the help that I want, but I'm walking to the Lord. I'm giving my life to the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord. This is a ministry that the Lord has called me to. He's going to build this ministry. He's going to help me. He's going to preserve me. He's going to be there for me. And if I have the Lord, I can have all the other L's in my life. If I got the big L, Lord Jesus. See, I'm finished. Stand with me, because I can keep going. I can keep going. Help me get this airplane down. It's a mirage anyway in life to think that there's a hard way and an easy way. Now, that's the way we think. This is going to be hard, but I have a choice. It's easy and hard, and then I want to find the easiest way to go. Listen, life's going to be hard anyway. Do the right thing. Forgiving people is hard. Living in unforgiveness is hard too. Do the right thing. Having an addiction is hard. Getting rid of an addiction is hard. So do the right thing. It's going to be hard either way. You say it's too hard to lay it down. Well, it's hard to carry it too. So lay it down. Lay it down. You know, some of you have things in your life, and you need to work through them. That's one of the reasons why we have Celebrate Recovery. It's just not for people with addictions. It's for people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's for people who've been abused in their life. It's for people who've been hurt. It's for people who've had disappointment. It's for people who have been divorced. It's for people who have depression and anxiety. It's for everybody. And one of the things that you don't want to do, though, in life, is to open up the past and to deal with those issues. It's easier to bury them. But listen, you can deal with them, which is hard, or you can be controlled by them. Now, which is going to be a harder way to live? Life is hard. Serving Jesus can be hard. But the way of a rebellious person is hard too. Living your life by yourself. Living your life not knowing where you'd go if you died tonight. Living your life without the Holy Spirit in your life, without hope. That's a hard way to live too. Get past the ideal, which is something that only simple people think, that life is full of hard choices and easy choices. In the end, they're all hard. If it looks easy, it's just because you haven't had to pay for the decision yet. Do the right thing. Jesus Christ gave His life for you. He hung on a cross. You want to talk about a guy who faced a tough decision? He faced it, and He faced it with you in mind, with your situation in mind. He died for you while you didn't even know about Him. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He deserves your heart. He wants you. He pleads with you today. Quit looking at the obstacles. It's going to be hard to walk out of here. You might as well walk to Him and walk out with Him. Say, there's something in my life. I can't give it down. You don't know what they did to me. I can't give it up. Lay it down. No, it's hard.